Before we get started, we'll pray. God, thank you that we get to talk about encouragement today. Who doesn't need encouragement in our world right now? And God, I pray that you would bless our time looking at this topic and looking at what your word has to say about it. I pray that we would be encouraged, that today our spirits would be lifted up. We would know your love. We would feel your presence and your comfort. So God, help us with these things for our good, the good of our world, and for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are talking, as Diana just said, about being gifted for the kingdom. We're talking about spiritual gifts. And this week is the gift of encouragement, which in some of your translations might be the gift of exhortation. And encouragement is really one of those gifts that I don't think we give enough credit to. Encouragement is highly underrated in our day and age. We don't see nearly enough of it, and yet it is something that people crave and that people desperately need. In this series, we've been talking about how spiritual gifts build up the church qualitatively and quantitatively. Qualitatively, they help us become more like Jesus. Quantitatively, they add to the church. They introduce people to Jesus. I would define the gift of encouragement as the ability to build people up. It's the ability to build people up, to make them feel seen and appreciated and accepted and valued and loved and supported. You are needed. You matter. And it is also to build into them, to give them what they need in terms of comfort, affirmation, strength, courage, camaraderie. You're not alone. We're with you in this. It gives people what they need to make that difficult decision, lean into that hard thing, or take that next step of obedience or faith, or to not do that foolish or destructive or ruinous thing, or to come back from a place of defeat and despair, which I'm sure we've all been at some point over the last 2 years. Encouragement is building people up and building into them, and it often moves people from A to B. It results in transformation. It isn't just about making people feel good. And encouragement doesn't have to just be words. Words are obviously a big part of it, but encouragement can involve hospitality, having lonely people, isolated people into your home. It can involve thoughtful gifts, letting people know that you're thinking of them. It can involve acts of service and mercy. It can involve hugs. We've got really good huggers in our church. That's encouragement. It can involve remembering the significant details of a person's life a year ago today. Your father died, your mother died. Remembering that, encouraging people. And it can involve just being there. Can I be honest with you? It is an encouragement to Diana and I for you to just be here, right? It's an encouragement when we set all of this up to have you come in. It encourages our spirits, our souls, our hearts to have you just be in the room, engaging with us, participating with us. It encourages us in pastoral ministry and planting this church. It's an encouragement to our volunteers, to those who've been serving faithfully, to have others come alongside them, right? We see you, and we're with you in this, and you're not alone. It's an encouragement to our neighbors at Russell Gardens that we have been faithfully present throughout COVID, right? We have not missed a week, one single week in 2 years, in showing up to prepare and distribute emergency food orders and ask, "How are you?" And it matters, it really does matter that we've done that on weeks where we were tired and we didn't feel like it, right? And I'm sure we've all had those. I know that I've had those. The pastor, it's true. It was encouragement this past week for those of you that lost power, right? To have others come alongside and say, "Here's my Wi-Fi. Here are my outlets for your multitude of devices. Here's my shower, my washer and dryer, my fridge and freezer, right? Like all of these things were an encouragement to people in our church and in our community. And I know many of you have been helping each other, and it's been awesome. It isn't just about words. In fact, encouragement goes farthest when your words are accompanied by actions. Encouragement keeps us going. Personally, for myself, I don't know if I would still be in ministry if it were not for encouragement. The encouragement of God, obviously, but also the encouragement of gifted encouragers in my life. My friend Ryan, for you, those of you that don't know, right now we have an external elders board that's made up of pastors from across the city, and one of those pastors is Ryan Dawson at Sequoia Community Church, and I meet with him and my other, we call it a task force in the C2C world, I meet with him and the other elders once a month, and at every single meeting, Ryan looks at me directly through the Zoom screen, and he says, "You're doing a great job, David. You're leading well. I'm proud of you. God is proud of you. Don't give up. Keep going. What you do matters, even if it doesn't feel like it, even if it doesn't look like it." And I need that. Who doesn't need that, right? Who doesn't need that? Who, like, I'm sure in the room right now, in parenting, you need someone to say to you, "You're doing a good job. Don't give up. What you're doing matters, even if it doesn't feel like it and it doesn't look like it. Your job is really hard. You need someone to say, what you're doing matters, even if it doesn't feel like it, doesn't look like it. We're proud of you. Keep going. Don't give up," right? Your difficult school program, family situation, trying to reach your neighbors, whatever it might be, you're doing a good job. Keep going. Don't give up. It matters what you're doing, even if it doesn't feel like it or seem like it's making any difference at all. Who doesn't need that? Now, I can tell you right now, Ryan also tells me really hard things in those meetings, things that I need to hear, but again, he does it building me up and building into me. Encouragement is not saying hard things. Right? We think, well, there's correction, rebuke, challenging people, and then there's encouraging people. No, you can encourage people even as you challenge them. As long as you're breathing life-giving words into people, it's encouragement. I was just thinking about how the gospel is encouragement, right? Like, there was a time in my life where my preaching was, "Here's how to be better. Do better, be better. Go home in the joy of the Lord," right? And everyone just kind of goes home feeling defeated and worn down. But the gospel does tell us, do better and be better, but it does it in an encouraging way. It says, but there is forgiveness and endless grace for all of the ways that you will fall short of who you should be. And God loves you with an unwavering, unfailing love on your best days and on your worst days. And actually, on your own, you can't do better and be better. But God knows that, and God is with you, and God gives you His Spirit, and God builds you up, and God helps you, right? Like, you're being challenged, you're being stretched. It's not okay for me to be doing what I'm doing or to be where I am. There is movement that has to happen in my life, but there's encouragement that goes along with it. You are still loved, you are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are empowered. It's a challenge, but it's encouraging. And like the other gifts, encouragement is everywhere in the Scriptures, and it is actually a command for us to encourage each other as followers of Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews says this in chapter 10, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching." The Hebrew Christians were living, we just did the book of Hebrews not long ago, were living under persecution, and the writer here is saying, it's worth it to keep following Jesus. It's worth it to keep believing in Jesus. We're going to see Jesus soon. The day is fast approaching, so don't give up. Even if it means loss, even if it means suffering, even if it means imprisonment, even if it means death, let's not settle for the things of this world. Let's not choose comfort and convenience and relevance. Let's stay true to Him. Remember who He is. Remember what He's done for you. Remember His promises. Remember what lies ahead for you, the new heavens and the new earth. It is worth it. He is worth it. Jesus is better. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is continually saying to these Christians. And he's saying, get together and keep saying those things to each other. I mean, they needed it in their day. We need it in our day and age. Is Jesus coming back soon? I don't know. Get this, nobody knows. I know that there are people on Facebook and on the internet that tell you that they know, but they do not know, right? They don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. However, Jesus' earliest followers, they lived as if at any moment they would see Jesus. They lived as if His return is imminent because it might be. Therefore, we always need to be encouraging each other to keep going because the day is fast approaching. But I think we also need this passage because we are seeing a different day approach in our country. If I could be permitted to slightly rephrase these verses, not authoritatively, obviously, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the days changing. I don't know if you saw this, but there was a recent Angus Reid poll. And Global News reported this. They said, many Canadians now believe Catholicism, evangelical Christianity, and Islam are more damaging to society than beneficial. Interesting bedfellows there. The data shows that one-fifth of Canadians, 19%, now classify themselves as non-believers. The largest group of Canadians are the spiritually uncertain, representing 46% of the population. One-third, 34%, definitely believe in God or a higher power, while 31% think a higher power exists but are less certain. More than half of those who identify as Roman Catholics, 52%, and mainstream Protestants, 56%, fall into the spiritually uncertain category. Just 16% of Canadians consider themselves religiously committed with high levels of worship and belief in God, while 19% are privately faithful. Increasingly, those of us who are devout are seen to be dangerous. Now, I wish I could say that all of this reproach that we've incurred unfairly. But the reality is we've brought a lot of this negative perception on ourselves with our hypocrisy, with the over-politicization of our faith, the scandals of many public leaders, the damning reports of pervasive abuse and cover-ups in many churches and organizations like the Southern Baptists, and of course, here in Canada, our historic mistreatment of Indigenous peoples and other groups. Some of the reproach we deserve. That being said, I think there is a tremendous amount of broad brushing and generalizing about Christians and Christianity. But the reality is, increasingly, Canadians are uncomfortable with religion, and especially with devoutly religious people, like evangelicals, for whom our faith isn't a private thing, but it's something that shapes our whole life, our whole world and view of the world. It requires us to believe and live a certain way, regardless of philosophical and moral and social shifts in the broader culture. There is increasingly no real place for us in our society. Now, I'm not saying this to be alarmist. Be afraid! Nor am I saying this is a call to action. We got to take back the culture. The culture wars, bring them back! No, please do not do that. I'm just saying these things as an observation about the moment that we're living in. We need each other. We need this. We need to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We need to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We need to encourage one another. I must say, I do find it a little bit disheartening that in this cultural moment where we really need each other, our commitment to gathering and encouraging each other is very low. And I think this will really need to change. We're not going to make it following Jesus passionately and zealously and publicly. We're not going to make it in our post-Christian secular landscape where we're constantly having destructive anti-Jesus myths preach to us. We're not going to make it if we're not regularly gathering together and encouraging each other to keep going. There are many examples of encouragement in the Bible. God himself is an encourager. One of my favorite stories is the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. This is a story of the encouragement of God. Elijah has just shown Baal to be a false, not real God, and he's expecting revival to break out across the land and for everyone to come to know Yahweh and bow the knee to Yahweh. And yet, the wicked king of Israel tells his wicked wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how all the prophets had died, the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Elijah's expecting revival and instead he gets a death threat. And he runs for his life. And it says, when he came to Beersheba, he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And an angel appears to Elijah and makes him bread and brings him water and comforts him. And eventually God guides Elijah out to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And God says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And it says, he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. I'm the only faithful person, and they are looking for me to take my life." And then the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king of Aram. You are to anoint Jehu as king over Israel and Elisha as prophet in your place. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." I love this story. Initially, God comes alongside Elijah and is just there with him, providing for his practical needs. Here's some physical nourishment. Here's some water. Take a nap. Eat, take a nap. But then he takes him somewhere quiet and he speaks life-giving words to him. "You don't belong here, Elijah. What are you doing here?" He says, "Go back. Anoint a new king, anoint a new prophet, because the mission, it will go on. It will outlive you. And I want you to know that you are not alone." He says, "There are 7,000 people that worship me, the one true God, and they have not abandoned me, and they have not abandoned my covenant. Elijah, what you've done, it matters. It's made a difference. And it's going to keep going, even after you die. The faithful will not end with you or with this generation. You don't belong in a barren wilderness. You belong back home, doing what you do until I take you home to be with me." God is an encourager. He shows up for his people all over Scripture and encourages them. Encouragement is God's work. It isn't just something that's nice. It's you doing God's work, being like God, when you encourage others. One of the best examples we have of people encouraging each other in the Bible is Barnabas. His name literally means son of encouragement. And he was an encourager. He was aptly named. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of Saul to Christianity. And Saul was essentially the Osama bin Laden of the first century. He saw the Christians as infidels, right? He saw them as a blasphemous cult destroying the souls of God's chosen people, and he decided to take violent action. We read that Saul was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This was a time of great persecution in the history of the church. Saul is imprisoning and overseeing the execution of Christians. And then one day, in a moment, he has a life-transforming encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he renounces his violence, he renounces his past, his Phariseeism, and he gives himself completely to Jesus as his Savior and as his Lord. Now, naturally, people were skeptical when Saul showed up to church one day claiming to be a Christian. Right? We would be skeptical as well, right? Like if Richard Dawkins walked into this meeting and was like, "Hey guys, I'm one of you," I'd be like, "It's a trap." Thank you. All right? Right? People were skeptical. It says when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him since they did not believe he was a disciple. This must have been unbelievably disheartening for Paul. It must have been isolating for Paul. And then we read this. Saul becomes Paul. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas comes to Saul and says to him, "I see you, Saul. I see you. I believe your story. I believe in my God. I believe in the radical grace of my God that nobody is beyond his love and his redemption. Anyone can be transformed. And I see in your life change and transformation. I can see what's happening to you. So Saul, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the apostles again, and I'll come with you. I'll come with you, and I'll speak up for you. I'll advocate for you. I'll give you a voice. Don't give up." They are understandably scared. You have to be sympathetic to that, but I'll be with you. I'll have your back. I'm in your corner. You're not alone. And he goes with them, and then we read this. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem. He got accepted, welcomed into the community. And it says he was speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. Barnabas built up and built into Saul. And Saul became an apostle, an authoritative writer of Scripture, and one of the greatest preachers and teachers and church planters and missionaries that the world has ever known. We love Saul Paul, but behind Saul Paul was Barnabas. Who knows who Saul Paul would have been without Barnabas? Who knows what difference our encouragement can make? If you can answer yes to any of these questions, you might be an encourager. Do you seek out people that are hurting, struggling, feeling low? Do you love to see people affirmed and built up and reinvigorated? Do you love to speak life-giving words into people's lives? Do you find yourself doing it often? Do people come to you for encouragement? Do you feel the need to point people to hope? Are you a cheerleader? If you can say yes to any of those, you might be an encourager. If you're feeling stirred up by the things that I'm saying today, pray into that. God, is this what you have for me? Is this my part in the body or one of my parts in the body? Is this what you want me to do? And then start encouraging people and see what God does. We need all of the gifts, obviously, but I just feel so strongly convicted that we desperately need encouragement. Encouragement is missing from our society. Right? Like when you listen to the news or go on social media, we hear so much about toxic relationships and toxic workplaces and toxic leadership and toxic cultures and how politics has become toxic and how toxic social media is. It feels like everything is toxic. And it feels like people everywhere are increasingly demoralized and fragmented and isolated and lonely and increasingly addicted. Imagine if encouragers were empowered in their spaces. You have a gift that this place and these people need. Go and use it. Imagine if encouragers were the ones that were promoted. Imagine if encouragers led. Imagine if encouragers encouraged others to encourage and showed them how. Imagine if we disciplined ourselves to try and bless people in every interaction and conversation. My friend Doug Sprunt, also on the task force, he always encourages me, end with a blessing. Even the hard conversations, the difficult conversations, end with a blessing. Now, if I can be honest with you, this does not come naturally to me, and maybe you can relate to that. I'm not sure why, but complimenting people is difficult, and it feels awkward and weird and strange. I love people, really I do. I love all of you, but sometimes I expect people to just know that. Well, can't they just know that from everything that I do? And they should just know that I love them. And when I do compliment people and they start to react to it really appreciatively, I get weird. And I start to make jokes, and I undercut the meaningfulness of the moment rather than just letting it be. I can believe weird lies about encouragement, right? Like complimenting people shouldn't be done too often because it might make the person prideful. We don't want to make anyone feel too good about themselves, right? We want to get them 90% of the way there, but if they feel 100% good, sin has been committed. I've had people compliment me, let's say specifically on preaching and teaching, and they always start, or not everybody, but some people, they always start with the disclaimer, this is not to give you a big head. Like, don't be too encouraged, David. I'm going to encourage you, but don't be too encouraged. It's weird that we do this, but we do. Or I believe the lie that people should be doing things or shouldn't be doing things for the compliments. They should just be doing stuff because it's right or it's good. Well, of course, that is technically true, but it can be very motivating in a good way to know that what you're doing matters and it's seen, it's recognized, it's valued, it makes a difference, it's helping people. We can lose perspective and we can lose steam without encouragement. For some of us, we really do love and appreciate people, but for whatever reason, our conversations and our interactions with them are full of jabs and sarcasm and belittling comments. And in some cases, I think what we're doing is we're protecting ourselves from becoming too vulnerable in case it isn't reciprocated. Who wants to put themselves out there and then nothing is returned? Unfortunately, what this usually means is that none of our relationships end up being what they could be. They remain at a shallow and immature level. Guarded people really can't have authentic, genuine relationships. It's worth the risk. I mean, think about it. How do you feel when you're encouraged by a boss or an employee or a colleague or a teacher, a coach, a teammate, a spouse, a friend, a mentor, someone you respect, a parent, a sibling? How do you feel? You feel good. Imagine if we were all making each other feel like that all of the time, no matter how weird and strange and awkward it got. Imagine the healing and restoration that that would bring in so many people's lives and in our society at large. I'm reading a book called Destination Joy, Moving Beyond Fear, Loss, and Trauma in Recovery. It's by Ernie Larson, and I'm reading it with Kevin Williams over at Jericho Road. And this story in the book really stood out to me as I was thinking about this sermon. The writer's talking about someone else's story. Audrey was no stranger to relapse. She frequently relapsed early in her recovery from alcohol, pills, and an eating disorder. She said she failed to get into the spirit of recovery, even though she practiced it daily. At a recent open meeting, she explained, "My heart was numb my whole life. I couldn't feel anything for anyone, including myself." And then one morning, her cat, Damien, who apparently was never, ever, ever a cuddly cat, jumped up on her bed and cuddled up next to her like a spoon. And she said, "I remember that moment distinctly because I was entertaining thoughts of suicide." Damien continued to cuddle her every single day in her home. And in her words, "Slowly I came to know what love felt like and so lost the desire to end my life. I think it's too much of a coincidence that this tiny, furry, warm being decided to snuggle me as I was hitting bottom. It was a gift from God." This is a story about a cat, but I think you can see the application. Who knows what our encouragement can do for people in our world? So let's be encouragers as God is an encourager. At this time, we're going to take communion together. And it makes sense as we take communion for me to read for us encouraging words from our God, from Isaiah chapter 43. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, communion is for us. It's a chance for us to remember Jesus and celebrate Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've entrusted yourself to Him as your Savior and Lord, these are God's words for you. This is what the Lord says. "The one who created you and the one who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you." These are God's encouraging words for us. We were rebels, and we don't deserve to have this spoken over us. But Jesus lived and died and resurrected so that we could be reconnected to God and we could be His children, and God could say to us, "You're mine, and I love you. Do not be afraid." And that's what we want to remember and celebrate together today. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us so that we could have encouragement. Let's take this in remembrance of Him. And this juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us so that we could have encouragement. Let's take this in remembrance of Him. I'm going to give you a couple of moments, as always, to do what you feel you need to do right now, you and God. There are prayers there on the screen. If you're not a Christian, these prayers might give you language to guide you in what you might want to do next. Or if you've been far from God and far from His encouragement for a while, but you heard these words and you want these words to be true for you again, there's a prayer up there for the restoration of your walk. God is ready for you to come home and to speak these words over you so you can pray that prayer as well. So I'll give you a couple of moments, and then Kalinda and Diana will lead us in our last song.